So let's see. Ira, Ben, you said you guys looked a little bit. Share some of your thoughts, and then I'll share what I found as well. So I'm just going to repeat for the sake of everybody else and for the recording. You said Moses was, what was the word you used? He was made righteous. He was considered righteous because of his faith. As was Noah. Noah, he was righteous in all of his generations, right? Abraham's righteousness was accredited to him because of his faith, right? So a nuanced difference between the two, right? I agree in what I read and found that holiness and righteousness very often in the scripture are paired together or used almost interchangeably. Where one word is found, the other word is often found in close proximity. Not necessarily in the same verse, but sometimes close, especially in poetry, where it's a repetition of the same thing in a different way using different words. Ben, you're going to add to that? Holiness means set apart, correct? Correct. Ooh. Well, let me explain. And essentially, yes. Essentially, yes. But that requires some explanation. So here's what I found. As far as holiness and righteousness is concerned, like I said already, the two words oftentimes are used, and I mean often, not always, oftentimes used to kind of mean the same thing regarding someone's character and behavior. So let me start with holiness. Holiness, by the way, is not a word reserved just for people in the scripture, especially in Exodus and Leviticus when we're talking about the setting up of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, and Hashem is telling the people about the different elements that are to be in the Mishkan. We have the table, and we have the altar, and we have the ark, and these all of these items are called holy items, and the priests are called holy people. So holiness kind of transcends people. It is a demarcation of, like you said, Ben, something that is set apart for a specific purpose. So let me give you just a couple of verses. This is obviously by no means exhaustive. But if you want to just jot those down, you can look back at them later. If you really want to speed through your Bible, you can do that too. Leviticus 11:44. For I am Hashem your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. It's a command to be holy. He didn't say that you are holy. He's telling them to be holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. So it's in the context of talking about food, right? We're talking about kashrut, what is and isn't to be eaten. So he's saying, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. And the opposite of that is, or I guess the antithesis of that is to be unclean by eating something you're not supposed to eat. So if holiness is the opposite of uncleanness, and uncleanness comes about by what you eat, we're talking about decisions. We're talking about choices. Do I choose to obey Hashem's Torah and be holy, or defile myself and thus be unholy? But this one, Leviticus 21:6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire. We're talking about the Kohanim, the priests. For they present the offerings by fire to Hashem, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. And that was verse 6. Skip to verse 8. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Hashem, who sanctifies you am holy. So again, because of this person's position, because of what they do, and by association, what they don't do, they're deemed holy.
Can you back up and read the part about sanctification?
Yes. Yep, 21 verse 8. You shall consecrate him, therefore, talking about the high priest, maybe actually just about priests in general, I'm not sure. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you. For I, Hashem, who sanctifies you, am holy.
So sanctification is a process that is done by God in us. It's not something that we can somehow do by just doing the right thing over and over and over again. I don't know. Like, I guess what I'm reading into that is it's God's power inside of me that can enable me to do the right thing.
Well, that's true universally, isn't it? Absolutely. So maybe we can put it this way. Sanctification might be the spiritual byproduct of obedience.
Right. Once you obey him, that sets you apart.
Right. Yeah. Sanctification is essentially a... Correct. Correct. So there's an element of his sovereignty that fits into all of this. Right? He's the only one that gives us the power, and we're going to talk about this a little later. We can't even repent without him causing us to do it, or causing is a loaded word, helping us to do it. We all may have different ideas on God's sovereignty versus our choices. But the fact is that our flesh is inherently wicked. We can't even repent without him giving us the ability to do so. We're going to get into that because one of the blessings about repentance caught my attention specifically. Let me read this one. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in all of these passages, essentially, we see holiness defined by actions, by choices. We decide to be or act holy. So
why is it doing that?
Maybe it'll stop. So, kind of keep that in your hat. That's holiness. How about righteousness? Well, righteousness I found to be a little more interesting because the word has more of a broad definition. In fact, there's two words that are obviously related, but still, as far as Hebrew is concerned, are distinct word. Tzaddik, which is normally referring to a righteous person, and tzedak, which is just righteousness in general. Now, obviously, they come from the same root. They sound so similar, and they have such similar meanings. But that word that we translate, those words, I should say, that translate to righteous or righteousness, it can be used to denote a person's character or actions just like holiness can, striving for righteousness by what we do and don't do. But in certain cases, it also kind of denotes a station or a position that is given or bestowed upon a person by Hashem. It's not something earned. It's not a decision. It's given to us. And I'll illustrate with some of these verses. So Genesis 38:26, Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. She is more righteous than I." So that in my eye, the way I see it, is kind of like the way we define holiness. It's based on your choices. You can attain, you're comparing righteousness. It's not a binary situation. It's not righteous or wicked. It's more righteous or less righteous based on someone's actions. So we see it that way in this verse. But if I move along to another verse, and again, this is by no means exhaustive, there are plenty of other uses of these words throughout the scripture that, you know, could really fill out a study. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he, Hashem, made him, Yeshua, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In this scenario, righteousness is given to us, believers, based on the actions of Yeshua, having nothing to do with anything that we've done. a gift freely given, right? So, again, depending on the context, righteousness could mean the same thing as holiness, something that we attain based on our actions, based on our obedience or disobedience. Or it could be, I really think, synonymous with our salvation. We're deemed saved, we're deemed righteous based on our faith in Yeshua, based on what he's done, based on nothing about our own actions or our own deeds. Yes.
And you have acts of righteousness, of course, because Matthew 6 says, don't let your acts of righteousness, or be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men.
Exactly.
But I'm curious to see if there's that word used the same way, holiness used the same way in other scripture. I don't
have one on the top of my head, but we can certainly keep looking. So this was, you know, a point of interest for me. The words, like we said earlier, the words are very often used together. Here's Luke 1. End of the chapter, verses 74 and 75, really kind of giving a broad overview of the gospel in this whole chapter. And again, we're taking a snippet of it. Luke 1, 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So it's talking about serving him. It's what we do, right? It's how we obey him. And that has obvious spiritual connotations, but here on earth, you know, the way that we obey is by what we decide to do and not do. And holiness and righteousness are used as a pair here. I don't know the Greek words used there. I have to look. But anyway, that piqued my interest. If it continues to pique yours, I suggest that you continue to look in and report your findings. So thirsty all of a sudden. So let's continue in our Amidah study. We finished last week with the blessings that were, oh my goodness, I'm drawing a blank. What were the first three blessings classified as? Just the first three. What are they? Praise, right. So we have praise, and now we're on to requests, essentially. And our first one, the bulk of the Amidah is made up of requests, which makes sense. That's how we pray as humans, right? We start off by praising him, and then we spend a good deal of time asking him for stuff. You know, sometimes it's stuff that he wants us to ask for, sometimes it isn't. And then we can spend the rest of our prayer thanking him in expectation for what he's going to provide. That's how the prayer generally is set up. And that I think that makes sense as far as human nature is concerned. So the first request blessing is the fourth blessing overall for insight. And think about this. Well, let me read it. You graciously endow man with wisdom and teach insight to a frail mortal. Endow us graciously from yourself with wisdom, insight, and discernment. Blessed are you, Hashem, gracious giver of wisdom. So our first request is for wisdom and insight and discernment. I think that's a pretty good start, a pretty noble request. Think about it this way. Man's intelligence is his primary characteristic. It's what separates us from animals, you know. Besides the fact that we have souls and we're created in Hashem's image, unlike animals, physically speaking, what separates us from animals is our intelligence. We have a creative nature. We have a mind that doesn't, you know, that works in a different way than animals, in a more complex way than animals ever could. So it makes sense as we come before him in request that the thing that marks us as humans is the first thing that we're addressing. We ask him for wisdom and insight so that we can draw proper conclusions and we can achieve intellectual discernment. Hashem, help me make right choices in my life. Help me see truth from falsehood. Help me see wisdom from folly. I think it's a pretty good place to start. I think wisdom should probably be our most sought-after commodity. If nothing else, if we request of nothing else from Hashem, it should be wisdom, because wisdom leads to all other blessings, as far as I'm concerned. Wisdom, or a lack of it, for that matter, dictates our decisions, and it dictates our perspectives. It's the sole ingredients of our lives. We're defined by what we do and how we think. And our wisdom that's provided to us is what fuels all of that. The things we decide and do define who we are. So let's take a quick look at how wisdom is treated in the scriptures. If you have your Bible, if you want to take a look, 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to fill this up again. There we are. 1 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 29. Now Hashem gave Shlomo, Solomon, wisdom, right? Solomon's the one that's famous for wisdom, isn't he? Now Hashem gave Shlomo wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Shlomo's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Kalkol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Shlomo, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. It's pretty resounding fame at the time. The way it reads here is that anyone who was able to in the known world would come just to hear Shlomo speak, make decisions. It's pretty remarkable. The Talmud has a lot to say about Shlomo, and they really build on these last couple of verses here about him speaking about animals and trees. Rabbinic tradition says that what it's saying here, or what it really meant here, is that not only did he speak of them with authority, but he could communicate with them. That that King Solomon could speak and understand animals, and he could speak and understand the trees, which, you know, I'm not going to validate or deny. I don't know. But, you know, that's not beyond Hashem, is it? Yeah, it certainly did. It certainly did. My family is subscribed to this philanthropic Jewish organization called the PJ Library. And once a month, for free, they send us children's books that are age books and music CDs that are age-appropriate for my kids. And they're really great. That's not junk at all. They're, like, really great books, and it's all free of charge. Anyway, Lily, several months ago, got this one called King Solomon and the Bee. And it's a whole kind of, not a cautionary tale, but kind of a fairy tale, but essentially it consists of King Solomon being able to speak with all the animals, and not only speak with them and understand them, but command them. So who is it? I think it's the Queen of Sheba, or I just read it to her and I forget. The Queen of Sheba came to visit him and to marvel at his wisdom, and there's the Queen of Sheba. And that's Shlomo with his kind of 70s haircut as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, she tries to trick him with all sorts of puzzles and riddles, and he uses his ability to speak with the animals to solve all of her puzzles. It's a cute story. So anyway, that's all extra. The point is that wisdom was given by Hashem, and it made Shlomo the most famous in all the world. That's pretty remarkable. Wisdom, I don't know if wisdom is celebrated today that it was then. In fact, I think just the opposite. I think foolishness is what is celebrated more than anything. How about this? Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, starting right at the beginning.
Can I pause?
Yeah, please.
Mm-hmm. And
The numbers? Interesting. Proverbs 2. I'll have to take a look. I'm not sure. I know that the Tanakh in that Bible is numbered according to the old JPS version, the Jewish Publication Society version of the Bible. And I know some of the verse numberings are definitely different. Normally, they're only off by about one or maybe two verses, but I guess maybe they cut up the chapter differently in that one.
I'm just concerned that, like, they're not taking away from...
Oh, I'm sure they didn't. I'm sure it's in the next chapter, maybe four or five verses in. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom, something along those lines. Can you find it? I'm curious now. Is anyone else looking at a complete Jewish Bible? Oh, yeah, you have it, Ira.
Yeah, God gave Solomon. Oh, here it is, and it's got it in parentheses, 4.29.
What verse? What?
9 of chapter 5.
Wow, how about that? That far in. I didn't realize. Normally, especially in the Psalms.
Okay. All right. The concern is.
Good.
Let's move on. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Psalms, you said?
Proverbs, too.
Proverbs.
What I was going to say, that especially in the Psalms, the numbering is different, because what is considered parenthetical in a lot of modern English Bibles is counted as verse in traditional Jewish Bibles. So the verses are normally off by one. But regardless,
that's
Proverbs chapter 2. Yeah, it doesn't. It's not throughout the whole scripture. It's only some sections, like the one that you found. But if you ever pick up a JPS version of the Bible, and there's two different translations of it, an older and a newer one. JPS for the Jewish Publication Society. That's the kind of standard, quote unquote, Jewish, numbering of the verses. That's the way you're going to find it. The way that it is in that one. One is no better than the other. It's arbitrary. Right. Yeah, different order.
As long as it's all in there.
It's there. No problem there. So Proverbs 2, starting in the beginning. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of Hashem and discover the knowledge of God. For Hashem gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Tell me what you take from that. Is that the whole proverb? I'm not looking at the whole thing in front of me. Is that the whole proverb, or is it just a chunk of it?
No.
It goes on? So that's 1-8. What do you see there? What do you think? God gives wisdom to those who seek him. That's good, isn't it? It's good to know that if we ask for that, it's a guarantee. We don't have to wonder if he's going to grant that.
Especially for the young or for anyone who thinks they
do. Absolutely.
So if you're young, they can't, like, from the start be going out. You're old enough to understand these words, you're already starting towards the things in life.
Yeah, you get off on the right foot, right? I think that about my kids all the time. You know, starting them with a biblical education, they're light years ahead of where I started, and I started relatively young. And I became a believer when I was 16, and I've been walking with him since. And there are plenty of people who come to him much, much later, you know, and would look at me and say, wow, you got such a head start. You know, my kids get an even greater one. It's a wonderful blessing. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's important to know that wisdom comes from him, and anything that doesn't come from him isn't wisdom. It might be a reflection of wisdom, or it might be a version of wisdom, but wisdom in its purest and truest form only comes from him. It only comes from him. So we ask him in our first request for insight, for wisdom, for discernment, that we might make wise choices, that we might affect the world and leave a legacy that is honorable. So we'll move on to repentance. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah, and bring us near, our King, to your service, and influence us, or some will say cause us, to return in perfect repentance before you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who desires repentance. So this blessing and the next one for forgiveness are the only two blessings in the entire prayer that refer to Hashem as our Father, which is kind of interesting. In the case of repentance and in the case of forgiveness, when we're requesting those two things, we refer to him as our Father. A father's responsibility, I'm talking earthly fathers as well as spiritual, obviously, but a father's responsibility is to teach his children the proper way to live, right? Even if the child rebels, it's not contingent on the child. The responsibility is the father's, regardless of how the children react. And I'm sure many of us with children young and old have stories about how we've tried to impart wisdom upon our children and they simply didn't take it and made poor choices. But the fact is that the responsibility falls on the father to teach the children the proper way to live. And the same is true with Hashem. It is his responsibility, as he has taken it upon himself, to provide us, his children, with teaching upon the right way to go. Yes, Ben. Explain. Every opportunity you have, right? And teach them diligently, right? And then it goes on to say, that when you wake up, when you lay down, when you leave your house, when you come home, when you're sitting around, when you're resting, in every situation, you should be speaking of these things. And as a part of that, teaching our children diligently. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It's fitting, I think, that we call him Father in our request for assistance in repentance. Notice something, though. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't switch that. Got confused. It doesn't say, I repent before you. The prayer doesn't say that. Now, let me step back, and I know I've made this clause several times. This prayer, although influenced by Scripture, isn't directly Scripture. This was compiled by men. I'm not calling it inspired. I'm not calling it, anything more special than it is. This is a series of prayer that has existed for thousands of years. It's been extant in Jewish communities everywhere for at least 2,500 years. Yeshua prayed this prayer daily. And we can say that because he was a Torah observant Jewish man. And that's what you did and what people still continue to do. So with that said, we can pick apart these words and we can draw from it, but let's not be confused and think it's not the same as biblical interpretation. We're talking about a prayer here. We're discussing a tradition. The tradition is, in fact, rooted in Scripture, and that's why I find it to be important or to be valuable. But this prayer doesn't say, I repent before you. It's asking God to influence us, to cause us to repent. Essentially, it's saying, God, make me want to leave my sin. It's not saying I leave my sin. It's saying, help me to want to leave it. I think that's an important distinction. The prayer isn't one of direct repentance. It's a plea for the desire to repent. That has to come before actually repenting. You have to want to. It does. Which doesn't come naturally, does it? Certainly. It is against our flesh to do that, to want to give allegiance to someone or something else. We want to be our own gods in our flesh. This is a reminder to me that our hearts in their natural state do not desire holiness. They do not. And the Scripture backs us up in that. Flesh seeks out death and depravity. Now, it may not realize that all the time. You know, the sin that we pursue is wrapped up in nice, shiny packages very often. But it causes and leads to death and depravity nonetheless. It's part of our fallen nature. It's natural. In fact, the most natural thing for our bodies, for ourselves as human beings in a fallen world, to desire sin, to desire to rebel against him. It is only the Ruach, only the Holy Spirit that can lead us to repentance. And only our Father can show us the way. I think that's important. So if repentance is turning away from our sin, a good question would be, then what are we turning toward? If I'm turning away from my sin, there you go, holiness and righteousness, right? It helps to remember what sin is. Sin is disobedience of Hashem's teaching. It's not some nebulous thing. It's like, you've done bad, and we can't really nail down the definition. Yes, we can nail down the definition. Sin is disobeying Hashem. How do we disobey Hashem? We go against what he taught. What did he teach? What's in the scripture? The Torah. And when I'm saying Torah, I'm using it in the broadest sense, his teaching, his entire scripture. I'm not just limiting that to the first five books of the Bible in this context. To repent from sin, to turn away from sin, is to walk toward obedience to Torah. That is the explicit definition. There's no third road. It's one or the other. You're either walking toward sin or walking away from it toward obedience to Torah, whether you realize it or not. So the next question I would ask is, how do we know that he desires repentance? And how do we know that he acknowledges our repentance? How do we know that it's even worth it for us to say I'm sorry and try and do better? Well, first, only repentance, and I mean both in the sense of salvation, that initial repentance where we give up our lives to Yeshua and we trust him for our salvation, in that sense, and also in the sense of our daily repentance, our daily pursual of sanctification. In both of those cases, repentance done through faith in Messiah Yeshua is recognized by Hashem. That's the only kind that is. You can't just repent and say you're sorry, but not recognize Yeshua. They too cannot be separated. The only way that one can truly repent and the only way that one can be acknowledged by Hashem is through his Messiah. You cannot deny the Messiah that he provided for atonement and somehow think you're in obedience to him. You can't obey Hashem without Yeshua. And I know that's a bold statement to, you know, that unbelievers might not like to hear, but it's the truth. If Hashem gave us Yeshua, if Yeshua is part of the plan, we can't segment out his word. We have to follow him, and he has to be the fuel. He has to be the bridge. He has to be the connection between us and Hashem. He is our mediator. There's no other way. Say it. Which says what? I don't know if that's the verse, but that's... He does say, no one comes to the Father except through me. I just don't know if that's the reference. Nicodemus. To claim obedience in his teaching, but to reject or somehow circumvent his Messiah, it's an impossibility. Can't do it. A couple of verses, and we'll close it up after this. 2 Peter 3, if you want to jot it down, you can take a look at it later. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Hashem is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all. Hashem desires that all come to repentance. So we know right there, and that's not the only verse that alludes to this, he desires for the entire world to come to repentance. He desires that. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, verses 18 and 19. Again, I'm throwing out these scriptures, and we're not really able to study them all in context, but it would be a good idea for you to jot them down if you want to look at them later. Acts 3, 18 and 19. But the things which Hashem announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Hashem. So what does it say? He's telling us to repent so that our sin may be wiped away. We know that if we repent, he accepts it. We don't have to be worried in Yeshua. We don't have to be worried that our repentance is worth nothing, that he shuns us. There have been times in my life where sin that was repeated over and over, and I'm talking about within my walk with Yeshua, there have been times in my life where sin that has been repeated, there have been times that I've been scared that he has given me over to that sin and that he would no longer accept my repentance from that or would no longer even allow me to repent from that. I have felt that palpably, and it has scared the living daylights out of me. But I know, based on this verse and many others, that that simply isn't true. He does not, as believers in Yeshua, give us over to our sin to be lost, to be trampled on, to be hopeless. If we repent, and obviously that means in a true fashion, whatever that means, he accepts it and he allows our sin to be wiped away. Furthermore, Yeshua uses the parable of the prodigal son, which we're all familiar with, to illustrate the father's desire for repentance as well. Did that father chastise his son when he left? No, he wept for him and he embraced him. He knew the life that he chose. He squandered his inheritance. He knew that he was an embarrassment to his family's name. The father knew that full well. But he accepted him with open arms and he brought him in. Why? In hopes that he would just take off again? No, in hopes that he would stay and start to live on the right path. Hashem does the same thing with us. He just wants us to come home and live the life that he's made for us. Hashem has made a life for us. He desires our obedience. He will make our path straight. He will do that. We ask him for the influence. We ask him to cause us to repent. Daily, we should be doing that, constantly. And from that repentance will come sanctification. Amen? All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Abba, we thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this prayer that's based so closely in your scripture. Abba, I thank you that you give us a piece of your mind that we can understand. I thank you for your thoughts towards us, for your intentions for us, for your love for us that's never-ending, far-reaching. I thank you for Yeshua, our mediator, our sacrificial lamb, who made it all possible for us to be in relationship with you. Without him, we would be utterly lost. I pray that every day we would be able to become more like his image, more like Yeshua, that we would be able to reflect him brighter to a dark world. And I thank you for this community that allows us to do it together. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. All right.